Well, welcome. My name is Bruce. For those of you visiting, I'm the pastor at Grace Fellowship. Welcome to our special Christmas service. As special as this Christmas service is, and as beautiful as the worship and the music, and there'll be some extra refreshments and things in the cafeteria afterwards. I'm reminded that one of the things we say here at Grace is this is a very common place. Of uncommon grace, and that's what we hope you experience this morning, that this is just an ordinary, common church, common people, but what we really hope you encounter and experience is the uncommon grace of God, as Ryan was talking about. And so we're in an Advent series for the sermon series during December, and we've been looking just at the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, and we're continuing in that series this morning, and we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. I'll read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll enter into the time of preaching. So this is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are filled with maybe many things. Maybe we're tired and busy or overwhelmed or just joyful. Wherever we are, however we're coming in, we pray and ask that you would speak to us, your word would be meaningful to our hearts, that we would receive what you have for us this morning through this whole service and through your word. And I pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I forgot to say, for those of you who are visiting, the accent is South African. So if you're trying to figure out where I'm from, that's where it's from. Last February, I was in London with my oldest Lex, who's in college now, and I took her to see the musical Les Miserables. Why? Because 25 years earlier, as a young man, I was in London, and I went to see that for the first time, and it moved me so much. It kind of became a gripping experience to be in that, listening to that musical, and I wanted Lexi to have the same kind of experience that I had as a young adult. I wanted her to experience the music and the drama and the songs. And in fact, over the years, last 25 years, again and again, at different times, I've listened to the soundtrack of that musical. And as my kids know, I'm kind of the person who's drawn to heartbreak songs, like sad songs, breakup songs. And there's one very heartbreaking song, at least one in Les Mis. It's when Fantine, who's early on in the show, has suffered greatly, and she's on her deathbed. And she sings the song, "I Dreamed a Dream," a song about where everything was going well in her life. And then as she sings, "But the tigers come at night to tear her dream to shreds." And so Lex and I are in this movie theater in London. It's a Saturday night. We're kind of central. We have great seats. And Fantine is singing, "I Dreamed a Dream." And it's beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's moving. It's just moving me so much. I just start weeping. Right, and I think I must have done the little sob, like this, because Lexi turns to me and she looks and she sees her dad, just tears streaming down her face, and I think she's thinking, like, who is this man? Like, and why am I sitting in the theater with him? But that song always catches my heart, always moves me. And at times when I'm feeling particularly sad or downcast or things aren't working out, I'll play it and I'll sing along, right, to I Dreamed a Dream, But the Tigers Come at Night. Why do we do that with songs? Because songs have this power to free us up to express what's deep within us. In the depths of our hearts and our souls, you know, love songs or songs of pain and sorrow or songs of joy and celebration. So friends, the question this morning as we enter into this Christmas season is what song are we singing this Christmas? What song really captures the spirit of Christmas? And I'm going to argue that we need to go back to the first, the original, the even pre-birth of Jesus Christmas song. It's the song of Mary that we heard this morning. We're going to focus mostly on her song in this passage. The song is sung by a very ordinary girl from a very obscure village. She has no reputation. There's nothing in her that makes her special. And at this point in the story, she has conceived in her womb the Son of God. She's bearing the boy Jesus. And so she rushes off to her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant, and is going to give birth to John the Baptist. Imagine, if you can, all the thoughts that are swirling around in the heart and mind of Mary. The confusion, the uncertainty, the fear, the hope, the wonder, the celebration. If you were in her place, what song would you sing? Verses 46 through 47 reveal the song that kind of bursts out of the heart, the soul of Mary. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Friends, from Mary's soul, and in Scripture this word soul isn't like a kind of a floating spirit. It captures the whole of your being, your mind, your heart, your intellect, your will. From her soul comes a song of praise to God. The word she uses is magnifies, which is why kind of we know of this song as the Magnificat, right, coming from the Latin. It means to make something larger, greater, more beautiful, grander, more majestic, more glorious. Mary sings with all her soul to make her God more beautiful, more glorious. When I was preparing this week and I was listening and hearing Mary's song, the response inside me was to feel very small. Because I realize this song feels so far away from coming out of my soul this Christmas. But there's a longing in me to be so moved like Mary that my soul bursts forth with the same song of praise. Not just over Christmas, but I think this would be a song that defines my life. One I return to again and again and again to sing Mary's song. I long for this for all of us, friends. Whether we're here and we Christians, or whether we're here and we're investigating or we're not, to be so captured by God, that this song of Mary becomes kind of our soul song, not just over Christmas, but in life. So what song should we sing this Christmas? Let us sing Mary's song. Let us sing Mary's song. But how can we sing Mary's song? To help us explore this, we're going to look at kind of two things this morning, two competing songs. We're going to look at the song we sing to myself, so the song to myself, and we're going to look at the song to my Savior. Because if we're going to sing Mary's song, we first must understand why we sing the song to myself, the song to self, and therefore why we need to instead sing the song to my Savior. So let's look at first the song we sing to ourselves. I tried out for the choir in first grade back in South Africa. And part of the trial, like, you know, you had to sing Ba Ba Black Sheep. So those of you who don't know, it's kind of a nursery rhyme, right? And this is first grade, so pretty much everyone gets into the choir, right? Except me. Right, I actually have this searing memory of them cutting me short in singing Ba Ba Black Sheep. I think I made it like the first two lines, and then they're like, okay, we've heard enough, right? And then when the names were called out, like my name wasn't part of the choir. I'd failed to even sing Ba Ba Black Sheep, you know, well enough to make it into the choir. And the truth is, when we look at Mary's song, we all fail to get into Mary's choir. We all fail in our ability to sing her song. Why? Because our soul isn't just bad at singing this song, but our soul doesn't want to sing this song. Our soul, the kind of the core of our being, is always bending towards another song. A song where we only want to magnify ourselves. We only want to make ourselves larger and bigger and grander and more successful and more beautiful and more glorious. We kind of see echoes of this kind of song in our passage where Mary sings about those who are proud in their hearts, who are mighty on their thrones, who are rich. These are kind of biblical categories that describe those who are only living for themselves. Those who are living only to magnify their own name, only to make themselves bigger, who only think about themselves all the time, who have perhaps become actually materially rich because they've been oppressing others, who are proud because they look at all that they've accomplished, all their rule, all their might, all their resources, all they've done, and they conclude they've done it all in their own strength, that they're the ones who are the most important in the world, that their soul only wants to sing the song to self. And as we enter into this Christmas season, the spiritual challenge for all of us is to recognize that for all of us, this is the song that we love to sing. It is the defining song of our lives. And there's no room in our souls for both this song, the song to self, seeking to magnify ourselves, and the song of Mary, which is all about magnifying another. It is all about God. I remember a professor of mine in seminary a long time ago making a very simple comment one morning. He said, you know, we all live as if the universe revolves around ourselves, around me. And I instinctively said, oh, that's ridiculous. There's no way I live every day as if the universe and everyone else in it, including God, revolves around me. And then I started to think about that morning. And I realized pretty much from the moment I'd woken up, I'd been living as if everyone and everything revolves around me. I'm in the center, and everyone has to relate to me. Even now, like as I was preaching, I was preparing for this kind of Christmas service, there was a strain constantly in my heart of, you better be good. I hope people like me. I hope I impress. I know visitors are coming. Is this going to be good enough? That I was taking even something like the service and the sermon, and I was hearing this strain of trying to make this about me. It's the song we always sing. Friends, this is the deep and insistent refrain in our souls, and it's at the root of what the Bible calls sin. We put ourselves at the center, we put ourselves on the throne, and then there's no room for God. We magnify ourselves, and we can't and won't magnify God. And so friends, whether we're here as Christians or not, do we hear that this is the song in our souls? As religious people, right, we sing this song when we twist, like myself with the sermon, even serving God to being all about ourselves, to making ourselves feel good, or making our own name great, or making other people impressed, or even take our acts of service to God and make it about trying to impress God, make him think that we are great and good. And the non-religious, we sing this song as well when we simply want to do what we want to do with our lives. We want to follow our own desires, follow our own dreams, and we resist and we reject anyone telling us what to do with our lives. We all sing this song. But maybe we're starting to recognize in our lives that this song will never satisfy our souls. It's like that song, how many of you have seen The Greatest Showman? You can raise your hands high, it's okay. It's one of that kind of church. We do raise hands every now and again in church, right? The Greatest Showman, right? And there's a song in there by one of the female characters called Never Enough. And the line in it goes like this, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars, and trust me, I'm not going to sing it because I've warned you, right? All the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. It's the tragic irony of life that when we put ourselves on the throne, we are actually never satisfied. Our souls are never satisfied. We are always needing more. Why? Because we're always insecure. We always feel like what we have is going to be taken away from us if we're in control. So we have to have more things and more security and more love and more affection and more success and more affirmation and more money to control and protect our lives. But it's never enough. Where have you experienced, where are you experiencing this never enough feeling in your heart, in your life at the moment? No matter what you do, it's never enough to satisfy you, to satisfy others. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not religious, you're exploring Christianity, maybe this Christmas season is a time to begin to ponder what song you're singing in your life. And maybe the birth of Jesus is actually something to look at. Maybe something in the birth of Jesus is the key to learning a new song. Because we start to realize at some point that we actually need saving from ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't teach ourselves a new song. And so we need a savior. And so let's turn now to the song, not to myself, but to my savior. Mary sings a song that rejoices. She cries out, "In God my savior." But why? What has moved her soul to burst forth in this song? Her song gives us the reasons why. In verse 48, she sings, "For he, God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant." The mighty God of the universe, think about this for a moment. The mighty God of the universe has looked upon, this word has a sense of directed his eyes and paid attention and kind of moved towards a little girl from a nowhere village who has nothing about her that is special at all. But the God of the universe, she recognizes, has looked upon her. Have you ever been in an experience where someone really, really important has paid attention to you? Maybe like a famous person has like looked at you or waved at you, right? My mom says she once, in South Africa, shook Nelson Mandela's hand. Nelson Mandela was the first democratic elected president, right? Just that moment of having someone so big pay attention to a nobody. What does that do inside us? It makes us feel big and significant. And so Mary is saying, the God of the universe has looked upon me, has paid attention to me. But God has done even more than that for Mary. She goes on and says, "He who is mighty has done great things." The word here is kind of out of this world things, miraculous things for me. What is this great thing that Mary has personally experienced from God? She's become the mother of Jesus. She's become the mother of the Son of God. Not because she deserves it, but because it is a gift to her. By grace, the God of the universe has not only seen her, but he's moved towards her, and he's done a great act in her life. This is why her soul can't hold back from praising him. Because she's been seen by God. Because God has acted in her life. Can we say the same today, friends? That we know that God sees little old me, that he notices me, he looks upon me. Can we say that he has done a great thing in our lives? But Mary also sees that the great work God has done in her life is not just for her. It's for all people. It's for the whole world. This is what she sings about in verses 50 through 55. And these words are interesting because she sings them as if these things have already happened. And she's singing them about Jesus, this child in a womb. She sings, "He, Jesus, has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry. He has sent away the empty." One commentator explained it this way. She is describing the future work of God's Son with the certainty of a past event. Mary saw as already accomplished what God would do through her Son. In other words, these words are prophetic. She knows these things are going to happen, that this child in her womb is going to accomplish a great reversal in the world, a great renewal, almost a revolution in the world of the world's value systems. This child in the womb is going to turn everything upside down. This is, you know, the language of the humble are exalted and the proud are lowered. The hungry are fed and the rich are sent away empty. It's this language of making everything right, of restoring things to the way they should be. That this child is going to be the light in the darkness, the savior of the world. And her message here, friends, is it's the humble, the least, the ignored, the hurting, the broken, the hungry are the ones that Jesus lifts up and exalts and satisfies. Those who are proud in their hearts, those who are mighty in their own strength, those who only sing the song to themselves, about themselves, those are sent away with nothing. These are verses that capture the salvation that Jesus offers everyone. For those who are humble and know they need a savior, there is always mercy. For those who are proud, who don't believe they need a Savior, they have nothing from Jesus. They walk away empty. They are sent away empty. And the thing is, there's this connection that Mary's getting at here between the proud of heart and being rich, between what is going on spiritually in someone's heart and the material status they have in society, which is why we often see Christianity throughout history, even today, flourishing among the oppressed and the poor and the least in society, because the circumstances of their life makes folks in that place humble, makes them look for help, makes their hearts open to a Savior. But those who are rich, those who rule over others, those who have resources, those who are successful, those who have climbed to the top of the ladder, often, not always, often have hearts that believe they don't need help, that they can do things all on their own. And so they aren't open to a Savior. Friends, one of the questions we have to ask as we look to sing Mary's song is, are our hearts humble enough to be open to Jesus, or are our hearts proud and therefore closed to him? But how does Jesus bring salvation to the world and to all peoples? He does it in humility by coming into this world. He does it in weakness by becoming a newborn baby. He does this by coming to show mercy to those like me who keep singing the same stupid song to myself all the time. He does this for all those who humble themselves and ask for forgiveness. That's his promise. If we humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, we will receive mercy. It's a mercy that flows from the cross where he dies to pay the debt for us. But the cross isn't the end of the story for Jesus. Andrew Wilson, and he writes this in this book, it's a little book called It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. It's on the table out in the front. It's a great little book. They're free. Please take one on your way out. We just want to give them away. It's a nice little read. But he writes in his book, he says, Jesus' story starts with a miracle, life in a virgin's womb, and ends with a miracle, life in a corpse's tomb. In other words, this great work of our Savior is not that he just died for us on the cross, but that he also rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to prove that he had conquered sin, he has conquered death, and that one day the whole world will be made right again. And friends, when we, this Christmas season and in our lives, when we really believe and experience the truth that Jesus has done this great work of salvation, he's done it personally for me, but he's done it for the whole world, that is when Mary's song starts to flow out of our soul. And so friends, what song are we going to be singing this Christmas? Are we going to keep singing the song that is all about our own lives, a song that will never satisfy? Or will we sing the song to my Savior because he has done a great thing in our lives? And this is an invitation that goes out to everyone here. For some of us, this might mean putting your faith in Jesus for the first time and learning how to sing this song for the first time. For those of us who believe in Jesus, the invitation is to humble our hearts and experience this gospel again, to really come to this experience and encounter with Jesus where we just know that he has done a great thing for us. Can you say that this morning? That Jesus has done a great thing in my life. Because when we can come into that place, that's when our souls are moved to magnify Jesus, to make him more beautiful and more glorious, to sing Mary's song. But friends, this isn't the end of the story. There's one more song that gets sung over Christmas. That Jesus saves us, right? Jesus calls us to himself, not just to forgive our sins, but so that he can sing a song over us. The prophet Zephaniah says this. He says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In other words, he will look upon you with delight. He will pay attention to you. He goes on and says, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Why? Because he has shown you mercy. He's died for your sins, so that all your sins are forgiven. And then the prophet goes on and says this, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that incredible? This is the full picture of what salvation means. And it's almost too good to be true. that we are saved to come into a relationship with God himself, where God loves us so much that he rejoices over us with singing. Have any of you ever sung over your child while they're sleeping or putting them to bed? Or be filled with so much love for someone that you just burst out in song over them because you are filled with so much joy? That's God's heart for his people. For you this morning. That he sings over you with joy. Friends, this is the song that is going to truly satisfy our souls each and every day. Hearing our Savior's song of love and joy and delight over us. A song of his love for us, not because we are worthy or good or successful, but simply because this is his gift to us. This is his Christmas gift to us. And when we hear this song, when we hear our Savior singing over us with joy, then I believe our souls will respond by singing Mary's song back to him, praising him, magnifying him, making him more glorious and more beautiful. Let us pray. Jesus, I pray we would hear in some ways in our souls this morning your heart for us and your song over us, not just what you have done in dying for us and rising from the dead, but your longing to be in this relationship with us. I pray we will realize this morning just the great thing you have done for us and for this world and to coming into this world that we celebrate over Christmas. And even now, as we respond with worship, may we be magnifying you. May we have the same soul response that Mary had. One where we simply want to praise you for who you are and for your grace in our lives. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.